Very familiar portion. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound of it, but canst not tell from where it cometh and where it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. The Lord will bless the reading of his precious word this morning to our hearts. Shall we bow in prayer, please? Father, we just thank you this morning from the bottom of our hearts that we can come together like this to sing praises to thy name, honoring thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one in whom is all thy delight. Thou delightest in him, and he is thy well-beloved Son. And we just thank you that we can sing to him this morning and worship him. And again, Father, we would just come to thee with grateful hearts for all thou hast done for us through him. We thank thee for the salvation we have through him in the shed blood, the blood that he shed on the cross of Calvary when he freely gave it for us because he loved us. It was a time when he told his disciples that he knew his hour was come. Having known this, knowing that he was going to the cross, knowing that he was going to suffer and bleed and die for the sins of the world, he loved them unto the end. There was no end to his love. Father, we just thank thee that he didn't flinch, but he went to the cross of Calvary, set his face to the flint, and went, and didn't turn back. And because of this, thou dost honor him, and just raise him from the grave, and he's alive this morning. We just thank thee that we serve and worship and praise a living Savior, not one who is in the grave as these other religions in the world have today, a dead prophet, a dead hero, but we have a living Savior and Redeemer and Lord. We just thank you this morning. Now we just pray, Father, as we continue, thou wouldst especially bless this service this morning, Father. We pray for John as he brings the message, that thou wilt use the words to meet each and every heart's need this morning. Thou knowest the need here. Thou knowest each of our hearts. Thou knowest our uprising and our downsitting, our failures and our victories. And Lord, we just pray for a real special blessing this morning. Be thy word as it goes forth throughout the world today. So many places where there's so much darkness, so much hatred, and so much persecution of Christians. We just commend it to thee today. So guide and be with us through this hour, we pray. And thank thee again in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.
People called him Jesus. take up your holy word this morning and use it for thy glory, to our blessing and your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's a great joy to be with you and to bring to you the word of the Lord this morning. And I trust as we study the word of God together that God may bless it. Now, we are in the third chapter of John's Gospel, and I promised that I would preach the Gospel simply and clearly. And this I trust I can do and try with you this morning. But just as a lead-in, as a background, that we may furnish you with some information, I trust it may be beneficial. I want just to look for a moment at the introduction to the Gospel according to John. And as we look at it, I pray it'll be a great blessing. You know, when we come to our New Testament, we discover that our New Testament, of course, begins with four Gospels. And so often the question may be, why four Gospels? And you know, when you begin to compare them, you see that the four Gospels indeed arises from three distinct features. And that is the person they present and the purpose they disclose and the pattern they assume. And these three features are which explain why there are four Gospels in this reason. For as we think of the person, we discover that the wonderful person whom they present indeed is Israel's Messiah. He is presented as the Messiah and the race's Savior. He is presented both as sovereign and servant. He is presented as a Savior. He is the sinless man, the Son of God. The four characteristic emphases, of course, come out of that. And in Matthew's Gospel, we have him presented to the Jews as a sovereign. They were looking for a king. We discover in Mark's Gospel, he's presented as a servant from a Roman background. And we discover in Luke's Greek background, he's presented as the ideal man. And of course, when John comes and gives us his gospel, he tells it like it is. Not that the others didn't, of course they did. But he tells it like it is in that he declares Jesus Christ to be the Son of God. And therefore, there is no record of Bethlehem. No record of him coming through Bethlehem, but rather that the Word became flesh, the Eternal One, and dwelt among us. And so we have something there of the background, and I further here, but I won't go into it this morning. So when we begin to come to the Gospel of John, we discover that John begins to reveal Jesus Christ as who he is, and he presents him as God's wonderful Son, and displays his character right throughout the whole of his gospel in showing in the things that he did and the power that he displayed. And when we come to the third chapter, we come to a very crucial but very interesting part of this whole gospel and of the Word of God, where we have a dialogue between two men. One of them is a man who indeed is a very religious man, and the other is the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we read in the first verse, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher, come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Now, when we come in a study and look at this, we discover he was a man who was very religious. He was a Pharisee. We discover that he would have been a man who would have known the law. Remember, there was no New Testament in operation, so he was a man who would have been very, very conversant with the Old Testament. He was a man who would have known what the Old Testament was all about. He was a man who would have known the teaching of it, would have memorized the law, would have been so conversant with the Old Testament that he would have been known, being a Pharisee, that he would have been known as being a very deeply religious man. A very deeply religious man. And yet, you know, religion in itself hadn't satisfied him. If it had satisfied him, he would never have come to hear and to meet with the despised Jesus of Nazareth, for that's what the Lord was known as. He was despised, Jesus of Nazareth. And so we discover that he came because religion doesn't satisfy. And you know the great thing, my friend, that Christianity isn't religion. So many folks say to me, well, you've got religion, or if someone gets converted and receives Christ to say, well, you've got religion. No, we haven't got religion. My friend, we discover that Christianity is reality. Why? Because reality is based on the fact of the founder, and the founder is a living person. It's real. It's not something that's dead. It's something that is very real. And so with all his religion, he comes and he is disillusioned, and he comes to Jesus Christ by night. Now, we do not know why he came by night. The Bible does not tell us. And many occasions I've thought this out. And as I've preached it, I've thought it out. I said, Lord, why did he come by night? I've come up with some ideas, but there is no biblical basis in the sense that I could say this is why he came by night. He could have come by night because, remember, when the Lord moved around, there were always crowds. You could hardly get in. Remember the four men who brought their friend? They had to let him in through the roof. There was such a crowd. Good job they had flat roofs in those days. Oh, they would have had real problems, wouldn't they? But you know, here it is. This man came. He must have come because he heard of the miracle of the second chapter, where there he turned water into wine and then went into the temple, had the audacity to go into the seat of religion and say, wait a minute, why are you making my father's house a house of merchandise and to purify and to purge the house of God? And so there must have been a concern in his heart, and he comes along, and he maybe came by night because there were crowds during the day, and maybe he came by night because he didn't want his fellow Pharisees to see him coming. And how many of us, my friends, are hindered from coming to Jesus Christ because we've concerned what our neighbors and our friends will think. Oh, they've got religion. They've got converted. They've gone strange. Isn't this what concerns us? We are concerned at what people will think. We're never concerned that in here we have a soul that will never die, that when we die physically must go out to meet God. No, we're concerned what the neighbors sin. You know, my friend, there will be more people in hell through pride than I believe any other sin. People are afraid. Well, what will they say if I get Christian, if I become a Christian? What will they say if I start going to a Bible-believing church? What will they say if I get right with God? And you know, he came, and maybe he came by night because he didn't want to see his fellow Pharisees to see him coming to Jesus Christ by night. But my friend, let me say this. The emphasis here is not when he came. But my friend, I want to lay the emphasis this morning on the tremendous fact, not when he came, but the tremendous fact that he came. For it says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, the same came to Jesus. And that's tremendous, by night. So the time was incidental. The person he came to, my friend, was important. The same came to Jesus by night. Now I want to look with you as we go down this today, because there's a lot of misunderstanding in what it means to be born again. And I don't want you to misunderstand anything. And so I'm wanting to look with you very carefully that you might understand this morning what it means to be born again. Now he comes, and I want you to notice first of all that his attitude to the Lord Jesus Christ was a very respectful attitude. He didn't come as a religious Pharisee to pick holes in the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't come for an argument. He came for information. And he says these words to the Lord, which shows his commendation and his respect in talking with Jesus Christ. He said, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. Why? Because no man can do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And so he comes and he says, I know you're from God. I know you're from God. And how do I know from God? By the things that you do. Now it's very interesting, when Jesus Christ died on the cross and they put him in the tomb and he rose up from the dead, we discover that on the day of Pentecost, because he rose up and ascended into heaven, the Holy Spirit came down, and the Holy Spirit filled the disciples, and the disciples began to preach the gospel. And as they began to preach in Acts chapter 2, Peter's Pentecostal sermon, he says these tremendous words in that chapter, Jesus of Nazareth, A man approved of God by signs, miracles, and wonders which God did by him in the midst of you, and ye yourselves also know it. Now, he was talking to a man who had crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, listen, I want to tell you this, that Jesus of Nazareth, the despised name, the one you don't like to hear about, he was a man approved of God. How? By signs, miracles, wonders. He made the blind to see, the lame to walk, the deaf to be healed, the very dead to be raised up. He fed the hungry. He made the storm to calm. He said, you know he was approved of God by the things that he did. And Nicodemus is saying here in John chapter 3, we know you're a teacher come from God. For no man can do what you're doing unless God is with him. And I would like to say to you this morning, my dear friends, why is it so often that we dispute the reality of Jesus Christ when he's changing lives? He's making drunkards permanently sober. He's taking parents, husbands and wives, and he's welding them together. He's giving children a new perspective in living. He's doing it. A friend of mine in Scotland got saved, and he became a friend after he was saved because he was a man who was a remarkable man. When he became a Christian, it made headline news in the Scottish National Daily Paper. He was a man who on a Friday night would go to the local public house, and he was such a wild man that the publicans would pay him money not to come in and booze. Because when this man got so full of alcohol, he was like a horse. I mean, he just went berserk. It usually took 6 policemen to bring him in. I've seen him at a youth meeting after he was converted. I've seen him in our church at home at a youth meeting when there was a group of teenagers who came in and thought they were going to create a bit of problem in the church and they were going to cause a little disturbance. And I'll never forget it. When he was speaking, he just stopped. He took a 6-inch nail out of his pocket and he bent it in his teeth. And you never saw teenagers just die. They just died on the spot, and they sat riveted to the spot for the rest of the service. He didn't have to say any more, and he had about 60 or 70 convictions in and out of prison all the time. And one day he met Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ transformed his life, and he went to work. And the man said to him at his work, a thing he would never have dared say to him before because nobody dared tackle this man. But after he got saved, they began to tackle him. And they said at his work, you don't believe, Duncan, that Jesus turned water into wine. But he was very quick and he knew how Christ had delivered him. He says, well, I don't know about turning water into wine. But he said, if you come with me, I'll take you to a place where he turned beer into tables and chairs. That was his own home, because he spent all his money on alcohol and beer. And when he got saved, he was able to buy furniture for his home. Because you see, when he was drunk, any furniture he had, he came home and threw it through the window. And yet, you know what? When this man got saved and started drinking, the woman down the street said, she said to his wife, you know, your husband's gone crazy. And so he went down to see the lady and knocked on the door. And she opened the door and there was Big Duncan standing there. He said, did you say to my wife I was crazy? And she didn't know what to do because before he was saved, he just grabbed you and hit you. And that was it. He asked questions afterwards. And very tremulous, she said, yes, I did say to your wife, you've gone crazy. He says, okay, I've only one question for you. She said, what was it? And she didn't know if he was going to hit her. He said, well, I just want to ask you this question. If I'm crazy now, what was it before I was crazy? You see, my friends, the tremendous power of Jesus Christ. We are seeing the evidences in the community. Lives being transformed, homes being transformed. And you know, Nicodemus says, no man can do these miracles that you're doing except God be with him. He acknowledged that the things that Jesus Christ did was a demonstration of his power. But you know, it's almost as though the Lord ignored that respectful remark. And he goes on and he says these words, verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He said, Nicodemus, for the Lord looked beyond his clothes. He looked beyond his religiosity. He looked right down into the heart of man. He said, Nicodemus, you are needing a spiritual revolution. Unless you're born again, you'll never see God's kingdom. With all your finery, with all your religion, with all you've got, you will never see God's kingdom until, Nicodemus, you have a spiritual revolution within you and you're born again. Well, admittedly, this was quite a word to throw out to this man, and he was absolutely puzzled by it. If you begin to think of it, born again, if someone just throws that phrase at you, what does it mean? You know, there are some phrases that we use sometimes as Christians that need explaining, and always take the pattern from the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't use phrases that he didn't explain. And you know, this man gulps, born again. And you know what? You see, there are two realms here. We'll see it in a moment as we move down to verse 6. There's the realm of the physical and the realm of the spiritual. And every man and woman who's born into this world is born into this world. Every boy and girl, every child that's born into this world is born into this world in one realm alone, and that is the physical realm. And we're alive physically, but we're dead spiritually. We're alive to men and women, but we're dead to God. And so when a man is confronted with the words born again, what is he thinking? He is thinking on a spiritual level? No, he's thinking on a physical level. For the natural man understandeth not the things of God. And so when I say to a man, you need to be born again, he doesn't understand what I'm saying. And that's quite understandable because he's receiving it on the natural realm. And this man didn't understand. Even when Jesus said it, he didn't understand it. But what did he say? Listen, verse 4. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Which realm is he thinking in? He's thinking in the physical realm, isn't he? He says, how can a man be born when he is old? Must he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? He's thinking purely on physical life. And you know, one of our great problems is that we associate physical life purely. We think of everything relative to the physical. We forget, or maybe we don't even know, there is a dimension of life that comes from God. He says, how can a man be born when he's old? He's thinking of the whole process of physical birth. He says, have I to enter into my mother's womb and be born again? Why, you know, you can see he's absolutely puzzled. So what did the Lord do? Did he leave him with an evangelical cliche and walk away and say, well, you work it out. You need to be born again. How can a man be born again when he doesn't understand what it means? Because I use a phrase regularly, because the Spirit of God has taught me what it means, that doesn't mean the rest of this world knows what it means. It needs explanation. And I want to say, if you're a soul winner this morning, you look down the passage, go verse by verse through it, and you will see the pattern in which Jesus used in dealing with this man. And he hit him with the phrase, but he went on to explain it. Across the aisle from me in the plane yesterday, I was listening. I wasn't really listening. I couldn't help it, but there was a loudmouth Baptist there. God bless him. He was even louder than I was. And he was saying to a Catholic, this young man he was speaking to was a Catholic. He says, what is it all about? Well, I said, I'm a fundamentalist, Bible-believing Baptist. I believe the word of God.
I thought, that's wonderful, but this man's going to hell. Tell him about the Savior. And I was nearly stretching into my bag and taking out one of my little gospel booklets and pushing it over. And boy, this guy got a lecture on fundamentalism and theology and the inerrancy of the Word of God. And I don't know yet if this Catholic fellow's got the Lord. I nearly leaned over and said, this is wonderful. I admired his position. His position was the same as mine. But you know, friend, when I'm talking to a man who's going to hell, I don't tell him about inerrancy. When I'm talking to a man who's going to hell, I don't go on about fundamentalism. When I'm talking to a man who's going to hell, I tell him about Jesus. That's what it's about. My friend, when a man is going to hell and I'm talking to him, it doesn't matter where I stand, it matters where he stands. And so, my friend, the Lord, he comes. The man is having to go through the whole process again. Listen to this. Verse 5. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, here is the key. Will you look at verse 6? If you've got a Bible, will you look at verse 6? That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. There's your explanation. He's making it clear.
Okay, he hits them. You need to be born again. The man receives it in the physical realm. He says, must I go through the whole natural process of birth again? No! Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, what has he got here? He's got two realms. The realm of the flesh, the physical, the realm of the Spirit, the spiritual. There are two realms here. Now, what is he saying? He said, listen, the flesh reproduces the flesh. If I had my three boys with me today, you'd know who they belong to. Everyone tells me this. You can't get away from it. You know who they belong to. You know, they have got the looks of their father and their mother. You know who they belong to. You see, through a physical relationship, we produce these boys, and that which is flesh produces flesh. Now, I have produced flesh, but I cannot produce spirit. And our families are the result of a reproduction of flesh. Now, who can reproduce the spirit? Why, of course, the Holy Spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. And just as I produce physical life in our boys, so we discover the Holy Ghost produces spiritual life in men and women. So when we're born into this world, we're born into this world alive physically, but we're dead in trespasses and sins. Now let me illustrate it this way. You see, when a man says to me, there is no God, I'm not shocked. My friend, all that I know is that he has never met God. When a man says there is no God, he's never met God. You see, I don't expect him to talk about someone he doesn't know. So I will illustrate it this way. Imagine if I were invited to go and preach in a mortuary. You know what a mortuary is, don't you? You know where they lay the bodies run. Mind you, some of the places I've preached in have been like mortuaries. And imagine I was there and I had the best public address system. And I had the best sermon I've got, if I've got such a good thing as a good sermon. And I had the best sermon I've got. And there were all these bodies laid across the mortuary. And there I am preaching my heart out. Can you imagine what would happen if at the conclusion of the address I were to say this? If there's anybody in this mortuary this morning who's been blessed by the Word of God, put your hand up. Do you know what would
happen if a hand went up in a mortar? Do you know what? You would see the fastest moving 200-pound preacher on the way out. You would see the fastest. And I would grab one of these Christians, that lovely big fellow in the front who reads the notices, and I'd say, "You counsel them, I'm going home." Oh dear. I'll tell you, if someone dead puts their hand up, I'm not going to be around to talk to them. You need danger money for that kind of work. Listen, you see, dear friend, what I'm saying, that even with my Gale Force 9 North of Scotland voice in a public address system, I could shout till the cows come home, and there would be nobody in that mortuary would ever complain about my preaching. Why? Because they'll never have heard me. Why? Because they're in a different realm. They're in the realm of death, and I'm in the realm of life. And the only way they could appreciate what I was saying, if by some means life was infused into them and they were resurrected and they could hear me on a physical basis. Now the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, God's standard. That sin condemns us. Do you know what sin is? You know the definition of sin? You soul winners, do you want a definition of sin? Well, write it out, S-I-N. Simple definition of sin, S-I-N. Drop the S and you've got in. Drop the N and you've got I. You got sin in I. That's the definition. That's what the whole problem is. Sin, drop the S in, drop the N I. It's sin in I. That's the problem. We're dead in trespasses and in sins. And Jesus Christ came to die on the cross for what? The Word of God records it. Christ died for what? For our sins. Do you know that Jesus Christ bled and died on the cross to make atonement, to make peace with God for your sins? Do you know that He poured out His blood on the cross, that His sin, that His blood could take away your sin and make you clean? Listen to the Word of God. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us or makes us clean from all sin. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us, make us clean from what? From all unrighteousness. Are you here today and you need Jesus Christ in your life? Well, you've got to realize that first, you're dead spiritually. And you're secondly dead spiritually because of the disease of sin that is in you. And thirdly, that Jesus Christ died to make you alive spiritually and make you clean from that sin if you'll only confess it. That's all you have to do. For Jesus goes on in verse 7 and He says, "Marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again." And we discover three things about the new birth. One, it's personal. It's for you. Isn't it strange how we feel everybody else should get born again? I go into factories and preach, and when I go into the factory, some big fellow shouts, "Hey, preacher, glad you came. See that big fellow over there? Boy, he really needs it." Isn't that right? We're wonderful people about knowing the needs of other folks, aren't we? Well, that's what that kid needs. Isn't it what you need? You say, "That's what my neighbor needs." Isn't it what you need? Jesus said, "You." It's personal. And then it's imperative. Must. You know, you go out to buy a car. If you go out to buy a car and the salesman tells you all the extras. Now you can have a radio or you can have stereo, you can have this, electric windows, electric seats, or all this thing. What would you do if as an extra the salesman said to you, "And on top of having stereo and electric windows and heated this and heated that, we're doing a special this month, And we are putting in engines as extras. You look at them, wouldn't you? Crazy, isn't it? Putting in an engine? It's almost like the two ladies with the Volkswagen bugs, you know. One broke down and the other one said, "What's happened?" She's sitting up there. She says, "I've lost my engine." She said, "Don't worry," said the other lady. "I've got a spare one in the back." You know, you'd look shocked, wouldn't you? An engine? An engine's not an optional extra. It's a dire necessity. It won't go without an engine. That's right. In fact, you can live without the extras as long as you've got the engine to motivate, to drive forward. Friends, Jesus said to a very religious man that it was imperative he was born again. Why? Because salvation and the new birth and being right with God is not an optional extra in the life of man. It's a dire necessity.
You've got to have it. You need it. Oh, he said, it's personal, it's imperative, it's powerful. He said, ye must be, what? Born again. What happens?
Well, the moment I come and I say to God, "I'm a sinner, and you died for my sins on the cross, take away my sin, O Lord. I repent of it. I want to turn from my sin and receive you into my life as my Savior." The moment you do that, God, by His precious blood, forgives all our past sin, makes us clean. And through the death of Jesus Christ in forgiving our past sin, He makes the house clean, He makes the body clean, He cleans the soul. Why? So that into this house, this human form, can step the Holy Spirit of God. And we are born into the family of God by the Spirit of God. And God isn't just in heaven. He's living in us by the power of the Spirit of God. And the Bible says, if any man is in Jesus Christ, he becomes a new creation. The old things have passed away and all things have become new. You become a new person because you have a new force, a new power living within you. What does it say? It says, "The wind bloweth where it listeth. You hear the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." Let me explain this in conclusion. You're sitting in the yard in a beautiful summer's afternoon, not a breeze, not a movement. Suddenly you begin to see a leaf beginning to move on the tree, and then a branch begins to move. The little boy at the bottom of that tree shaking it? No. No one there. You can't see anyone there. What's happening? There's an unseen force moving the leaves and the branches. And if it gets strong enough, it will move the tree. What is it? It's the wind. Have you ever seen the wind? Of course we haven't. But one of the things you can do is you can see what the wind is doing and what the wind has done. You can stand and watch the leaf moving. You can stand and watch the branch moving. You can't see the wind moving it, but you can see it happening because of the wind. There is movement there because of an unseen force. There's a movement there that was never there before because of an unseen force. The wind. Jesus said, "The wind bloweth where it listeth." You hear the sound of it. You don't know where it's coming from or where it's going from to. But He said, everyone who is born of the Spirit is like that. And I have sat with many people, even in recent weeks, I've sat with them, and I said, "You're a sinner because God says you're a sinner." "Yes, sir, I believe it." And I said, "Jesus Christ suffered and died on the cross to take away your sin." "Yes, sir, I believe it." And the Bible says you repent and turn from your sin and receive Christ into your life. And they said, "Yes, sir, I believe it." Now what has happened? The moment that they bowed their head, and the Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved from their sin." The moment that they've called and said, "Lord, forgive my sin and come into my life and save me." The moment they've called, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit came. God's Spirit came into their life. They were born again. Now in all the people I've led to the Lord this summer, and that's been many, and in the past few years, and that's been many also, I have never, ever once seen the Holy Ghost enter into a man's life, but I've seen what the Holy Ghost has done when He's entered in. And I've seen folks who were burdened. I've seen a smile come on their face. And I've said to them, what has God done for you today? He saved me. Last Mother's Day, I was preaching in Rhode Island, where I had preached nearly every other Sunday. And into the service came my mailman and his mother. His mother had come to a little, she went to a little service on a Thursday morning for half an hour in a senior citizens complex that I was asked to go to. And I remember that morning on my way to speak at it was only a half hour service. I spoke for about 10 minutes. I saw a whole lot of senior citizens as I was driving my children to school that morning, waiting for a bus to come with a load of cases. And in the conclusion of my address that morning, that 10-minute talk to them, I was referring to the senior citizens that I was speaking to about what I had seen. And they said, oh yes, they're away to the World's Fair. Great thing about old folks, they always know what's happening, don't they? They know it all. God bless them. They're away to the World's Fair. I says, well, I know something. I says, I'm sure of this, that there's not one of these senior citizens who was waiting for the bus today who packed their case this morning. Because I said, if I know you folks, you probably had your case packed for about a month before you go. I said, tell me, is it time to pack your case when the bus arrives? And they said, no. I said, you're right, it's too late. I said, why is it that you'd pack your case early to go to the World's Fair and you wouldn't pack your case to go to heaven? And I looked over them. And I loved them. And I said, there's some of you here today, and you'd pack your case for your vacations, but you wouldn't pack your case to go to heaven and get ready, and your bags are not packed. That was a Thursday morning. Along came my mailman and his mother. His mother had been in the service, and I preached on Mother's Day. And the Lord gave me great liberty, and I said, listen, is there anyone here who would like to receive the Lord today? If there is, put your hand up. And three hands went up, and I couldn't believe it. There in front of me was my mailman who delivered my mail every day, and his mother, and their hands were up. And so I closed the service and I came down from the platform and I got a sister in the church and I said, I want you to point this lady to Christ and I'll deal with this man, my mailman. I got the other lady fixed up. So after that, the mailman's mother had been dealt with, I went over to pray with her and I said, what did God do for you today? I said, what have you done today? And she looked at me and she said, I packed my bags. I'm ready for heaven. And our son, my mailman, got saved too. Good when you get your mailman saved because you can have a word of prayer with him when he comes with the letters. It's awful good that, you know. And I led him to the Lord. In July, I got a idea. She said, no, but you came along and told me about it. So I said to her, well, that's wonderful. She was in intensive care with a double heart attack. I sat and looked at her and I spoke with her for quite a while. She said, John, I'm glad I met you. I'm glad what I got. I said, it's the Lord that gave it to you, dear. She said, no, but you came along and told me about it. So I said to her, well, that's wonderful. And I left. Prayed with her and left. I said, I'll see you when I get back. And I got a letter while I was in Europe saying that Mrs. Rousseff had died. In fact, she turned out she died on the Monday after I had seen her. And she'd gone home to be with the Lord Jesus. Our son was keeping my mail because he was my mailman. And when I came back into the country, the first thing I did was to go and collect my mail. And I went along and I said, Charlie. First thing he came over and he said, Brother Clunas, it's great to see you. I said, Charlie, I'm sorry to see your mother. I'm sorry to hear about your mother. And he looked at me in the face and he said, John, I'm so glad that my mother met you. Do you know what she said before she died? She said, my bags are packed. She was ready to go to heaven. She had received Christ as her Savior. I'm closing now, friend. Are you ready? Are you ready to meet God? Are you born of the Spirit? Are your sins forgiven? Will you let Christ in now? Even as we bow in prayer, would you let the Christ of God, will you let Jesus Christ come into your life and be your Savior right now? I'm going to pray a simple prayer. If you want to pray it in your heart, you do that and let the Lord in today. Let us all pray with every head bowed. Pray it something like this. Lord Jesus Christ, I am that sinner that you died for on the cross. Forgive my sin. Make me clean from sin by your precious blood. I turn from it and repent. And come into my life. Come into my life, Lord Jesus Christ, and be my Savior. And if you want to know the peace with God today, you pray that. Now, with every head bowed as I close in prayer, so that I don't miss you before I leave today, no one's looking at you. We're not going to embarrass you. But if there's someone here and you're not right with God, it's the most important decision you'll ever make in your life, and you're not born of the Spirit, I'm going to ask you just before I close with the benediction, so that I can meet you afterwards and pray with you. If you prayed that prayer, or you would like to talk with me this morning, or you'd like to receive Christ as your Savior, just you slip your hand up and take it down. Just slip it up long enough for me to see it if you want to receive Christ as your Savior today. If you'd really like to receive the Lord in your heart, no matter who you are, you do that right now. And I'll know to pray for you. We're not going to embarrass you, but with every head bowed and every eye shut, nobody's seeing, but God's seeing. If you'd like to receive Christ as your Savior, you slip your hand up right now and take it down. God bless you, dear. Are there others here today who would like to get right with God and receive the Savior? Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, O Lord, we pray that bless each one. And may Thy grace, mercy, and peace rest upon each one this day and bring blessing to every heart. O Heavenly Father, we pray that Thy Spirit will bring conviction and conversion in lives today. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. I'd like that dear one who showed a desire, if anyone else, to come and talk with me before I leave. I'd love to show you how to receive the Savior. Remember tonight, remember this afternoon, come back and be with us at the preaching of the Word. But pray, because God is willing to do great things. May God bless you all today. Amen.